Well, last week we saw the big picture. We saw that Galatians is a book that teaches about grace and warns about legalism. Galatians is about fighting against it. And so I felt like if we took one more time, looked at legalism a little bit deeper, we could then enter Galatians with that foundation of understanding, then to really tear into the book and see what it's saying. So that's what's going to happen. We are going to look at legalism. And our first one is legalism defined. Last week we saw how legalism ruins our relationship with God. It turns him into a harsh, mean, austere sort of father. And it makes us feel like we're always falling short. We never quite live up to what he requires to make him actually like us. And so we walk around with a sense of condemnation on us all the time. And so we saw last week how dangerous that is, how ruinous that is. This week, I want to see that and look at that again. But I also want to see how legalism, if we become legalistic, how it affects our relationships with one another. Now, I've got a couple of definitions here. The first one is by Paul Carlin, and he defines legalism this way. The attempt to please God by erecting rules where the Bible does not give them, and then making them binding on oneself and others. It is not a matter of following those things that are commanded or that have clear biblical principles associated with them, but of raising decisions on so-called doubtful things, or we could say the gray areas, to the level of commands. So it's the attempt to please God by erecting rules where the Bible does not give them. It is trying to earn favor and acceptance with God then through our own efforts, through our own list, through our own standards, and by keeping that standard that the Bible never imposes on us. I mean, we've got this whole standard that we think we have to keep. We have to keep it to perfection or God's upset. And God is saying, I never expected that from you. I have given you freedom in these areas, and you've erected all these extra biblical standards that you think you have to keep in order to keep me pleased. But notice what he said there. Legalism is not being expected to obey clear commands of the Bible. That's important, isn't it? Because, well, don't be legalistic. Well, listen, we can expect you, as a pastor, I can expect the church to obey the clear commands of God. That's just obedience. That's not legalism, and God expects that. What we can expect is to impose upon you or impose upon one another those standards that we have that are just come out of our opinions. See, a lot of legalism is just opinions, isn't it? It's my likes, it's my dislikes, and because I like it and or I dislike it, then I think, well, you know, this is spirituality doing this. I impose that upon you, and it's not from the Bible. And that's what we've got to watch out for, but not keeping clear commands. Swindoll said it this way. Charles Swindoll defines legalism in Grace Awakening. He says, legalism is an attitude, a mentality based on pride. It is an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. So it's an attitude that is obsessive in its conformity to an artificial standard. Why is it artificial? Well, because it doesn't come from God. It comes from man. The legalist is obsessed with keeping that standard, though. That list that they've come up with that's extra biblical, and they are absolutely locked on to that list and keeping every minute detail. It's an artificial standard. Artificial standard of what? Of what true spirituality is. What God really requires to accept you and bless you and not be angry with you. Also, the legalist not only imposes that list upon themselves and says, I have to keep this for God to be kind to me and good to me and love me and like me, but the legalist will then also impose that list on others, and they expect you to keep it. And if you don't keep this list, the legalist will consider you not to be spiritual. They will think you're carnal and perhaps not even saved at all. Let me give you an example from England. Tradition in England, and this is tradition, this is opinion, says that a church is supposed to have a Sunday night service. We didn't for a long time. The reason was, one of the reasons at least, was because we were renting a building and we didn't have the money to rent it for Sunday night also. We were just living right there. And so we had just enough money to rent it for Sunday morning, not Sunday night. But you know what? The tradition says that if you are a church, you have a Sunday night service. And because we didn't, there were some people actually said in a church down the road that we were a church from Satan because of that. It was a tradition that had become a standard that then became a rule that was then imposed upon everybody else that if you are spiritual, you will do this. But where in the Bible, and here's the thing we've always got to ask ourselves so we stay away from legalism, where in the Bible does it say thou shalt have a Sunday night service? It's not there, is it? And so for me or anybody else to impose upon any other church the fact that you have to have a Sunday night service, that's legalism, isn't it? Because it's extra biblical. Now, that list can be anything from Christians don't wear makeup to Christians don't go to movies or own TVs or play cards or listen to Christian contemporary music or heaven help you if you own a secular CD. I think I saw a Beatles CD in their den. No. Well, let's look at the way legalism manifests itself. What to watch out for. First thing is, legalism is manifested in a heartless obedience to God's word. Now, again, necessary balance. When we come against legalism, this is not the same thing as approving license, which is approving disobedience. Obedience is necessary. The saved obey, that is a mark of salvation. But we want to approach obedience correctly. It is not to earn the favor of God. It is not to earn the acceptance of God. It is not to turn him into a debtor where I have obeyed this list. I have obeyed all this and now you owe me salvation and now you owe me blessing. The legalist obeys God's word with that kind of attitude. It's the wrong kind of attitude. The right attitude for obedience, and we saw this last week, was love for God, isn't it? It's not to earn God's love, but it's because we have God's love and we love him in return. See, in other words, I don't obey to be accepted. I want to obey because I am accepted. That's the motivation I want. I want to be so caught up in his kindness to me that I delight in living for him. That my acts of obedience actually become acts of worship and adoration. See, I want to be the kind of person where I'm thinking this one through and I'm saying, Lord, I want to love my wife today properly as an act of love and worship to you. Lord, I want to serve today in the church as an act of worship unto you because of what you've done. That's what Romans 12:1 says. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let me read that again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, it's key. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to do something. In view of God's mercy, there's a reasonable, logical response to that. In view of God's mercy, that's what had been seen in the first 11 chapters of Romans. 11 chapters of grace and mercy and kindness from God to the sinner. God extended out to you if you're a believer. And then Paul says, in view of that, because you are so accepted, because you are so kept, because you are so loved, because you are so secure, in view of that, now offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice and do that as an act of worship. See, I think this is one of the keys to serving God. Is getting to the place where, because of what he's done, not because I'm trying to earn his acceptance and earn his favor and earn his blessings, but because I have his acceptance. I have his favor. He is blessing me. Because of that, I start to see everything I do as an act of worship. God, because of what you've done for me, how can I not love and adore you? I want my life to be lived in worship unto you so that this act of service, this sacrificial giving, this act of kindness and love is an act of adoration. You know that what's going to happen if you start looking at your service, the way you love your wife, the way you love your husband, the way you parent your child, the way you serve in church, the way you work in the workplace, if you start looking at that as being an act of worship, all of it, what is that going to do? Well, now you're starting to turn everything towards grace, aren't you? Everything then becomes a reminder of what God has done for you. And you start living in grace. Living in that thrill of being the recipient of the kindness of God. That brings delight into duty, doesn't it? There's the way to bring delight into your duty. And it guards us from a legalistic approach. But the legalist obeys God with a wrong attitude and motive. It is a rigid, mechanical obedience. It is divorced from the love of relationship. And it reduces Christianity just down to a cold list of do's and don'ts. Just a dreary determination to obey a set of rules. And there is no joy. There is no thrill of the adventure of walking with God. And no thanks. Keep us from that, God. Keep us from that kind of Christianity to where I am doing everything because if I don't, God's going to be mad. If I don't, He's not going to like me. You know what? God is concerned with the attitudes of our heart, isn't He? Why we do what we do. Why we obey. Now, let me give you an illustration. And we talked about this last week. But again, we are so prone to legalism. I mean, I see it in me. And I have to fight it every day. I have to keep it at bay. And let's use again the illustration of prayer because I think this is a good illustration. I want you to go before God from an attitude of grace and not legalism. The legalist and one living under grace will both pray, but it will be very different. The legalist will pray because he's afraid not to. Now, Jerry Bridges, in one of his books, I forget which one it is, but he tells of a friend who ministers on a university campus. And there was a student there on that campus, and that student was known for his discipline and his daily devotions. I mean, he never missed. And when asked why he was so rigid in this practice, here's his answer. The young man responded, "So nothing bad will happen to me." So his discipline was motivated by fear instead of love, instead of grace. Now, think this one through. Do you think that he had any delight in those daily devotions, if that was his motivation? Well, of course not. He was simply trying to keep this God he viewed as being mean and harsh off his back. Right? If I miss my daily devotions, he's going to do something bad to me. Well, there can be no delight in that. Do you think God delights in that kind of view of him? And doing and serving and praying with that kind of view? Of course not. It is a distorted view and it paints a terrible picture of him to the world when there's this duty just isolated from any kind of devotion and adoration. Now, one walking in grace will pray, but it is very different. He prays not to be accepted and to keep bad things from happening to him, but because he is accepted and great things are happening to him. Because God has been kind and merciful, patient and loving and gracious. So he doesn't go into prayer grudgingly, afraid not to, because who knows what God's going to do if I miss a day. He is inspired by love and wants to be around a God like that. That's the difference, isn't it? That's the difference between grace and legalism. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to apply this on a couple of points of application as we go through this study. How do you go into prayer? How do you go into prayer? Do you go into prayer with delight because you're going to a Father who loves you and accepts you? Or do you go in because you're afraid not to? You know, what if I don't? What's He going to do to me? The encouraging thing is that legalism is an attitude. And we can deal with our attitudes, can't we? And so here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that the next time you read your Bible and the next time you pray, and you should be reading your Bible, please don't get me wrong when I say things like this, like prayer is not important now and reading your Bible is not important. Of course it is. Of course it is. You can't be strong if you're not reading your Bible, and you can't be strong if you're not praying. So it's absolutely vital. But what we want to correct here is why you do it. And so the next time you read your Bible or you pray, I want you to ask yourself something and get used to asking yourself this. Am I doing this to be accepted or because I am accepted? Is this an act of mere duty or an act of worship towards the God I love and reverence and admire? And see, so when you start to go into pray, if you take the time to ask yourself that question, you'll go into pray with the correct attitude. Say, no, wait a minute. It's not to be accepted. I am. And so you walk in and say, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life. The grace you've extended to me. Who I am in Christ. That changes everything. That puts delight into the discipline. Next one is this. Legalism is manifested by elevating man's rules and opinions to the status of biblical commands. Now, this was a frequent point of contention between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the professional legalists of the day, right? And Jesus was rebuking them because their rules and traditions were constantly imposing these hardships upon people, but they didn't even come out of Scripture. And Jesus was confronting them because what they were doing to the people through this legalism is they were stealing the people's joy by piling on them one nitpicky rule after another. And they were laying burdens upon the people where God had given the people freedom. It was a false spirituality that kept people away from God rather than drawing them there. Mark 7, 8, and 9 says this, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Well, that's a legalist right there. Traditions and rules, lists, man's opinions becoming as important as Scripture. And if you really want to be spiritual, you must keep those too. And when the word and tradition clashes, you know what happens with a legalist? Usually the tradition wins. They are willing to disobey the Scriptures to keep their list. This form of legalism is alive and well today. Man is still coming up with his list. Traditions develop, grab hold, take their place next to Scripture. And these lists and principles based on man's opinions, not on biblical commands, become the standard. And like I said before, most of the time it revolves around gray areas where the Bible is silent. Someone influential, here's the way it goes, usually. Someone who is influential in the church, a leader perhaps, may say something like this. You know, I like hymns and I don't like contemporary Christian music. I think it's carnal. It is amazing how quickly that can go from a leader down into the church and now become the standard of spirituality. Where if you listen to contemporary Christian music, you're certainly carnal if you do. I've seen that happen. See, legalism robs freedom. Everybody is forced to be like one another, aren't they? Swindoll tells a story, now listen to this, of a missionary couple who were driven off the field by peanut butter. Now what happens is they were missionaries on the field and it was hard to get peanut butter. And so all of the other missionaries who were there decided they were going to sacrifice peanut butter for God. That was a spiritual thing to do, to make that sacrifice. Now, this new missionary couple came on and they had a peanut butter connection back home. And so they got a hold of their peanut butter connection and had some peanut butter sent out. And you know what happened? The non-peanut butter eaters so judged the peanut butter eaters for being carnal that it drove them off the mission field. That's how trivial legalism can get. That's how stifling legalism can become. You're carnal if you don't line up with our opinion, which has now become the standard of spirituality, and we think you shouldn't eat peanut butter. Case closed. These things happen. They took the gray area where the Bible gives freedom. They formed an opinion, turned it into a standard of what spirituality looks like, then imposed that standard upon everybody else. Spiritual missionaries give up peanut butter, and if you don't, you're carnal. And again, the question is, where is that in the Bible? You know, I have been around so many legalists in my life, and that has become my question always when they're trying to impose rules and regulations that are extra biblical, that are not scriptural, and they're telling me that this is what spirituality really is. You know what? Just ask them, where is that in the Bible? If it's in the Bible, I want to do it. Show me it, please. If it's there, please show me so I can do it, so I can obey. If it's not, then it's just your opinion. And I have the freedom to choose in that area. So don't impose your opinion of what you think spirituality is when it's extra biblical on other people. That's legalism. Now, the problem with legalism is this. It always trivializes the will of God. We begin to major on minors and end up missing the things that really matter. We concentrate on peanut butter and neglect loving and accepting one another. Some places will concentrate on whether you wear a tie or not. I remember, again, in England. England has a lot of legalism because you have churches that are 200-300 years old, and they've got the traditions and the rules set in stone. But I remember our church put on a creation conference on Saturday. There was a man who attended that, and I saw him a couple weeks later. I was teaching at another church. And you know what he said? Instead of just fellowshipping around the wonderful truths we had learned, it was a wonderful conference. The only thing he could say, and he was really upset, why don't your people all wear suits? What? Okay, first of all, it was Saturday anyway. It wasn't even Sunday. But that's all he could see, is how come you guys didn't have ties on? And he was all upset about it. That's legalism. I have an opinion, and I'm going to impose it upon you. I think that wearing suits and ties on Sunday is spiritual, and therefore anybody else who doesn't is carnal. This was another one. Our church uses hymns alone, only hymns, no choruses, and all churches that are spiritual will use only hymns. And then some churches believe that it was only, I think it was 1659. They would only use hymn books before 1659. And if you used any hymns after 1659, you were carnal because those hymns were carnal. The hymns were no longer anointed after 1659. And so you would get into these conversations. And they say, oh, you know, what do? You sing hymns or choruses or, you know, what's up with your church? Yeah, we sing hymns and choruses. Oh, you're going, man, shut up. Leave me alone. The problem with legalism, it trivializes the will of God. The problem with legalism is it creates cold, hypercritical people. Because I'll tell you what, if you've ever been in a legalistic church, the people there, they don't love. All they've got is their rules. And they are so critical and judgmental to anybody who doesn't keep those rules. And what happens is they'll try to intimidate people to line up with their opinions. And you'll see people where they just can't take it anymore. They hate it so much that they'll get driven out of the church. And I don't blame them. That's what legalism will do. Galatians 5:15 says this, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. See that? Once legalism grabs hold, love cannot survive. And so Paul is fighting for these Galatians and saying, you're devouring each other. You're legalist. You're so critical, devouring one another, and you've got to turn this thing around. Now, here's the next point of application, and here's the reason why I wanted to teach this tonight for these kind of questions. Because here on Sunday night, and also when we have the church plant, we want to draw a line in the sand and say, no thanks to legalism. And I want to ask you this. Before you judge too harshly, I've given a couple examples of guys getting all over me because you guys weren't wearing suits and, you know, your hymn books and this and that. And we've got peanut butter going on now. We've got all these examples of legalism. Let me ask you this before you judge all that too harshly. Do you have a list? You've got to ask yourself this. Ask yourself and be honest. Say, do I have a list that I use to criticize and judge others with? Instead of loving them, and here is the key. Is my list biblical, or is it filled with just my opinions? My likes and dislikes that I am expecting others to comply with. And do I have the right to impose this artificial standard on somebody else? And would I want them to do that to me? So if we can all start thinking this way, we're going to all give each other a little bit more room, a little bit more grace, a little bit more freedom to be us, instead of expecting everybody else to be like us. And listen, every geographical location has its list. You know that? And it's interesting. Orange County is very non-traditional. So you may be saying, you know what? Hey, Bill, you're up there in a Hawaiian shirt and jeans. And what are you worried about legalism for? Orange County is jam-packed with legalism. It's all over the place. Just because we're non-traditional doesn't mean we don't have any problem with legalism. Legalism shows itself in so many ways. You know how legalism can expose itself? I just had this happen to me. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share this. The blood drive. Okay? I had a person come up to me and just, you know, I just gave blood. Are you going to give blood? And, you know, is this whole guilt thing? You're going to give blood for the missionaries? First of all, where is the command that I have to give blood to be spiritual? That's my choice, buddy. Second of all, and I didn't even say this, I can't give blood because I've been in England in the past 10 years. I got that whole mad cow thing maybe happening. Hey, we'll see. And I'm going back to England in September, so I won't be able to give blood until I'm about 1,000 years old. But you know what? The message was clear. There was all kinds of guilt in it. I'm spiritual because I gave blood to the missionaries. And you know, he's looking at me like, what's wrong with you that you haven't? Well, that happens in every church. This kind of subtle guilt. Oh, you weren't at the prayer meeting, huh? Don't take any time to find out why not. But I was. Legalism is filled with pride because it's our own performance. And it also condemns those who don't do what we do because we think what I do is spiritual and therefore you do it too. And so see, just because we're not wearing suits and ties and we're non-traditional doesn't mean that there's not a problem with legalism. Anything that we impose on somebody else that's extra biblical as an artificial standard of what spirituality is, that's a problem with legalism. We've got to be very careful. Well, let's look at the problems with legalism. First one is trivializes the will of God by majoring on minors. We've already seen that. Next one is criticism replaces love. We've already seen that. Next one is it's an extremely confusing system. I mean, what list do I keep to be right with God? There's a million lists out there. And one church is going to have a different list than the church down the street. The list can become very cultural. Churches on the West Coast are going to have different kind of lists than the churches on the East Coast. And so what list do I keep? And since legalism is all based on my own effort, how do I know when I've kept the list enough to be right with God? I mean, when do I finally hit that point where he says, good enough, Bill, you're in? I don't know. I am so glad that my acceptance is based on Christ's performance and not mine. That ends all the guessing. He kept the list and he did really well. Perfection. And God says, I'll give you that, Bill, when you believe. So the list has been kept. I have no more guesswork in that. Next one, legalism is very selective when it comes to sin. It emphasizes certain things while barely mentioning others. Because it majors on minors. Jesus confronted the legalists of his time. Matthew 23:23-24, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting others. Then he says, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The real sin that the Bible says is sin is ignored, while the trivial issues are magnified. Things like gossip and slander and division, things that cause a church to absolutely be torn apart. Well, you never hear about that. That's the camel. Gossip and slander, things like that. That's the huge thing. But we go around concentrating on gnats that don't even matter, little things. And each church has its own little gnats that we concentrate on and make a big deal out of those things that don't really matter and neglect the weightier issues. And we've got to watch for that. That's what this whole study is about. Let's watch for these kind of things. Let's be on guard. Next one is, legalism robs people of the freedom to be themselves. It robs people of the freedom to be themselves. It just stifles creativity, personality. It stifles through intimidation and fear. I mean, you'd be amazed at how much guilt, fear, and intimidation is in a legalistic church. And I was in a church that was pretty legalistic, I think, and I was amazed at how much intimidation was there. And how much people were doing things, not because they loved God and delighted in God, but because they were intimidated and afraid not to do them. In a church that wasn't wearing suits and ties, that was non-traditional, man, legalism was there. Watch out. Next one, it produces a joyless experience with God. Go over to John 5. I'm going to show you. I mean, here is legalism lived out in the Scriptures. John 5, background. Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, where a man is there who has been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus graciously heals this man. And then in verse 6 in John 5, we'll pick up the story. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. How glorious that is, the grace of God. You don't have a man, now you do. And he helps him and he heals him and says, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 9 continues, now it was the Sabbath on that day. Uh-oh, that looks like trouble. The legalist response in verse 10, therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured. Here's the guy who was cured. What are they saying? Isn't this wonderful? Praise God. No. Here's what they said. It is a Sabbath and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Man crippled for 38 years can now walk, and they can find absolutely no joy in it at all. That's legalism. All they can see is that their little man-made rule was broken. Listen, God had never said you can't carry your pallet, obviously, because if that was a clear command, Jesus would have never broke it. And so this was a man-made tradition, and that's all they could see. That's what legalism will always do to Christianity. Lewis Johnson said this, legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer, and with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under law is a miserable parody of the real thing. Now, if you're a legalist, you're probably starting to get mad at me. Good. Think it through, though. I'd rather have you mad and thinking about the truth and thinking these things through than walking out comfortable every time. Legalism is a destroyer, and you need to be confronted if you're a legalist. Legalism is dangerous, and it is very prevalent, and Paul tells us to make our stand against it. Galatians 5:1 says this, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So for us to stand firm against this enemy, I thought it would be helpful to close this up with looking at how legalism attacks us. The attack of legalism. First way is legalism comes at us through heresy. Go over to Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6 says this, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The genuine gospel and this different gospel from the legalist is this. Genuine is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, plus nothing else. I am accepted by God on the basis of Christ's work on my behalf. Now, if I add anything else, now get this, if I add anything else to that, anything else to faith alone, Paul calls that a different gospel. Now, it's an interesting word. Different is heteros. And it means a different kind, an opposite kind. Heteros is where we get heterosexual, right? Opposite kinds, man and woman. And so what Paul is saying here is the minute you add works or anything else to faith alone, you have a gospel that is not even close to the real thing. You have a gospel that is opposite to the real thing. Then in verse 7, he says this, showing how the legalists bring this message in. They try to confuse you. He says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The NIV puts it this way, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to throw you into confusion. You know what the legalists will do? They'll come and they will argue and they will sound so wise and so spiritual and so persuasive. If you really want to please God, certainly you would want to do this, wouldn't you? And certainly you would want to give up peanut butter. Right? I mean, is peanut butter an idol to you? All the other missionaries have given it up. I guess if it's that important, you should eat it. But we've all given it up. It sounds so spiritual. Wow. You sacrificed for God? You gave up peanut butter? See, they intimidate you. They weave their arguments. They make you feel carnal. They make what they're doing seem so spiritual. But the truth is, what they're doing to you doesn't come from God. They're putting upon you a standard that's not in the Bible. And so how do we fight heresy? You got to know the Scriptures, don't you? How do we fight against legalism? This legalism, I feel it, like I said, I feel it every day. This legalistic nature, we love legalism. How do I fight that? So I walk in truth and walk in freedom. It's by knowing the truth. And by standing against legalism through the truth. Wait a minute, that's not right. I am accepted. I am saved. Because of what Jesus did. Next one. Legalism comes through heresy. Next one is legalism will come to us through harassment. Look at Galatians 2:4. It says, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Spy out. A.T. Robertson said this. He translated that to make a treacherous investigation. That shows you how the legalist thinks. They don't want you to enjoy freedom. If you have a legalist in your family or as a friend, or you know what? They don't like your freedom. Why? Because they're not enjoying it. They want you to enjoy the slavery they enjoy. They want you to enjoy the same kind of dried up, shriveled up Christian experience that they're enjoying. And when you have actual joy and you're falling in love with Jesus and He's becoming the passion of your life, oh, that bugs the legalist. And they will try to harass you. They will come, like I said, and bring their arguments and intimidate. One writer said this, there are people who do not want us to be free. They don't want us to be free before God, accepted just as we are by His grace. They don't want us to be free to express our faith originally and creatively in the world. They want to control us. They want to use us for their own purposes. They themselves refuse to live arduously and openly in faith, but huddle together with a few others and try to get a sense of approval by insisting that all look alike, talk alike, and act alike, thus validating one another's worth. They try to enlarge their numbers only on the condition that new members act and talk and behave the way they do. These people infiltrate communities of faith to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus. and not infrequently, listen to this, and not infrequently find ways to control, restrict, and reduce the lives of free Christians. Then he goes on and says, listen, if we don't stand against this, what will happen? Without being aware of it, we become anxious about what others will say about us, obsessively concerned about what others think we should do. We no longer live the good news, but anxiously try to memorize and recite the script that someone else has assigned to us. In such an event, we may be secure, but we will not be free. And that is happening all over the place. That's why we have to be aware of these things. We have to follow Paul's example. Galatians 2:5, he says this. Next verse. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. You will have to stand and apply the truth of the scripture to your situation. And like I've said, I've learned to gently just say, please show me that in the Bible. You want me to do this? You're telling me this is what true spirituality is, what I should be doing? Please show me that in the Bible and I'll do it. I promise you, I'll do it. But if it's just your opinion, I have freedom. Swindoll is a little more direct. I'm more gentle. And we'll close with this. When asked his opinion on legalists, he says, the problem with legalists is that not enough people have confronted them and told them to get lost. I'm a little gentler than that. He says, those are strong words, but I don't mess with legalism anymore. I'm 72 years old. What have I got to lose? Seriously, I used to kowtow to legalists, but they're dangerous. They are grace killers. They'll drive off every new Christian you bring to church. They are enemies of the faith. Other than that, I don't have any opinion. Then he says this. This is good. So if I am trying to force my personal list of no-nos on you and make you feel guilty if you don't join me, then I am out of line and I need to be told that. Isn't that good? Let me read that last line again. If I am trying to force my personal list of no-nos on you and make you feel guilty if you don't join me, that's the legalist, then I'm out of line and I need to be told that. Paul tells us in Galatians, stand against it. Don't allow legalism in, because like leaven, it starts to work through everything. Guard against it. So we've seen legalism defined. We've seen how it manifests itself and how it comes at us. It is a robber of joy. It is a stealer of freedom. It's a stealer of security, stealer of creativity. It intimidates, produces fear and doubt. Paul writes a book filled with truth, and in the crosshairs is legalism. And so we're going to spend some time as we go through Galatians. Next week, I promise you, we're going to actually be in the book. Galatians 1:1-5. You can read ahead, and we'll see what Paul has to say. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guard us against legalism. Lord, it is so easy in a place like Orange County, where we come in sandals and shorts and t-shirts and think that we have no problem with legalism at all. Lord, I know that's not true. I know it's not true in my own life, Lord. I feel it nipping at my heels all the time. And so, Father, I pray that you would arm us with truth in Galatians. Pray that you would free us up, Lord, and get us to a place where we're allowing other people to be free around us, to just be themselves, not to impose false standards of spirituality upon them, not to use guilt, intimidation, and all of the other things that comes with legalism. But Lord, I pray that we would treat each other graciously with love. In Jesus' name, amen.